Tonight we want to read two portions in the book of Hebrews to get even more context, since the whole book of Hebrews really has to do with this victorious kingdom faith. So we want to read two passages to highlight this matter of faith once again. In chapter 2, we just read a few verses beginning in verse 6. But one has testified somewhere saying, "What is man that thou remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him for a while little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." And then we want to go to chapter 10, but let's read a little bit more of the passage. Let's start in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severer punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained testimony. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we do stand indeed in the presence of Jesus, the conquering King. We realize that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and have been delivered into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Here we are as children of the kingdom. And we pray by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that you will impress upon us that spiritual increase which will guarantee for us an abundant entrance into the glory of the kingdom and our inheritance. Lord, we want no one left behind. We pray today as we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts, but rather by faith press in and do the will of God and receive the reward that will come very soon. We're so thankful that we could be gathered together with saints on the upward way, daring not be defeated, claiming the victory according to your word. And this we do together and ask that your Spirit would quicken our bodies even tonight and focus our minds from distractions to bring us into a greater fullness of faith. For these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Those who read the book of Hebrews realize the exhortations are strong encouragement. We just read here in chapter 10, very strong words. But the kingdom is very great. Its reward is very precious. And the Spirit of God is trying to press us in on this one simple fact. There is no neutral gear. We are either living by faith or we're shrinking back. I haven't heard David's explanation of that Greek word shrinking back, but that sounds very good. Either we are pressing forward by faith or we have furled our sails and we're drifting backward. There is no neutral gear. Well, I'm in the kingdom, I'm just not progressing. No, no. As Peter says, if we will increase in these things pertaining to God's nature, then we will gain a full and blessed entry into the kingdom of God. And so here we have this letter that stands before us. And as you read the letter, there are all kinds of little descriptions of this great kingdom that we have gained through Christ Jesus. It says that we have so great salvation. And in another place, we're saved to the uttermost. In chapter 2, we read, he is bringing many sons to glory. That is the destiny of the kingdom. In chapter 4, it talks about being led in by faith into his rest. In chapter 6, it talks about us pressing on to maturity. We also see that we have a kingdom reward. We also see that we have an inheritance. We also see that we are even now come to Mount Zion. And we see that our inheritance is an unshakable kingdom. These are all little descriptions of a kingdom that is more than you and I can possibly imagine. But now we've been saved by grace. The Spirit of God has quickened us. And now we are in the process of fulfilling our heavenly calling. Dear beloved brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So we are looking at these things together about how we could be kept in living faith. And we see here in chapter 10 these two environments that enables our faith to grow, which we spoke about last night. First, that environment of us in the holiest place. Now there in the holy place with our precious Lord, we receive mercy and grace immediately. Communion with Him. Cleansing when we sin and ask forgiveness by His precious blood. We also experience intercession in the holiest place and inspection. Now the priest, as we see in Revelation chapter 1, is the best inspector there is. The Old Testament priest could spot leprosy a long way off. They could see a blemish if there was a blemish in an offering. And Jesus, here depicted in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is the Word living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. If we abide long in the holiest place, we will experience the sanctifying process of the Word of God going into us and separating that soul and spirit, bones and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the work that takes place in the holiest place. Now, brothers and sisters, I simply make this statement to you. If we want to live with an abundant faith, we must live in the holiest place. If we try to live in this world and serve in this kingdom and our hearts condemn us, it's hard for faith to activate. But if we know we're cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and if we know we are in Christ and He is in us, and if we know we are keeping His commands and doing those things that are pleasing to Him, then we can ask anything we desire. And He hears us. Because we know His heart and He knows ours. So if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, this is a powerful increment of faith in our lives. The substance of our faith comes out of that communion with the Lord. So we need to abide there. But also, as we spoke last night, we see that in this passage in chapter 10, we assemble together. We mentioned last night that we go out to meet Him outside the camp. But here, there, in verses 24 and 25, we just have a simple depiction of what assembling together is like. And here the writer mentions three things. You know how you can provoke somebody to anger? Well, here the writer uses the same Greek word like provoking somebody to anger, but he says, why don't you, as we're gathered together, provoke somebody to love? Why don't you stir up somebody to good deeds? And while we're assembled together, ordered by the Lord and in His presence, let's encourage one another, and especially as we see the day approaching. But let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, you know, some people believe it's just me and Jesus living in the holiest place, but I don't meet with anybody because everywhere else is the camp. It's just me and Jesus. But no, if you live out of the kingdom of life, our King in you wants to fellowship with others of His children. And except for extended circumstances like that dear Pastor Saeed in the Iranian jail right now, the desire for us to have fellowship and assemble together is part of our life in the kingdom. And so we're to assemble together. We spoke last night about the camp. I have a feeling a lot of questions will come up about camping. This is always, I say something tricky, and then on the Monday morning, I get 10 questions on camping out. Well, we don't have time to go back over that ground, but let me just make a few simple statements. One, because we're sojourners in this world, we're all camping, but that doesn't mean we have to be part of a camp. Do you understand the difference? When the fire and cloud moves, are you willing to follow Him wherever the Lamb goes? We're camping in this land. We have to settle somewhere. We have to pitch our tent. But we like permanence. Even if it means dwelling in Egypt, at least I know I have a mud hut. But the Lord says, no, 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 this is not your home. And He'll test us all on this matter. So you may be camping now, but if you're in a camp, you're in trouble. And today in the church, there's too many camps. There's camps of doctrine that divide one another. I have Christians sometimes say to me, I can't fellowship with you. And I say, why? And they say, well, you're not in my camp. I won't tell you what camp it is, but it's a very powerful camp today. And it's very divisive. No, no, no. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the writer of Hebrews does not spend a lot of time being negative about the camp. As a matter of fact, all he says in deference to the camp is, well, it was a shadow. Well, it's a type of that which was to come. But now the reality has come. And these types and shadows are obsolete. And then he passes on. So we can spend a lot of time being negative about the camp. And let's have a good negative session and talk about how bad the camp is. What camp do you know? And how bad is it? And we can all, rah. No, 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 no. You know, because it only takes us about 2 weeks to form a camp. Now, there are people who say, I belong to no camp. Now, that's a camp. You see what I'm saying? No, but we have to follow the Lord. Ordered by the Lord, with the Lord as our head, whithersoever He goes, we go. Now, we're going as a sojourner through this world. And we say, well, I don't really have a home. Whether we have a building that we've bought, or we're renting a place, or we're meeting in a tent, makes no difference. We start taking those things way too seriously. The Lord just wants us to be faithful. And you see, the picture of the Lord as our apostle is He's moving forward all the time. Just as an apostle, the apostle Paul, etc., they were moving from place to place. They were doing things. So in the kingdom of God, the Lord is working and moving. And in one sense, we need to be moving as well. It doesn't mean geographical, but let's leave that on the camp alone. Okay, now, having heard these things, that our life should be in the holiest place under the blood of Jesus and with our precious high priest, and our life should be spent assembled together with those who want to follow the apostle, why wouldn't everybody want to stay there all the time? Why wouldn't we want to live there? It sounds unreasonable, but it seems that these who are being written about here in the book of Hebrews are finding themselves outside the holiest and inside the camp. It's completely switched around. Something has happened. They're in the wrong spot. Because when we read this letter, we find that the writer is saying and warning about, when you know this is your inheritance, why would you let so great a salvation slip away? Or in chapter 3, verse 12, why would you allow an evil, unbelieving heart to enable you to fall away from the living God? Or chapter 4, why won't you enter into His rest by faith? Or chapter 5. When I tell you things about the great high priest, you can't take it anymore because you've become dull of hearing. Or chapter 6. Once you have tasted the word of God and the powers of the ages to come and then fall away. What a terrible thing to say. And here in our passage that we've been looking at in chapter 10, shrinking back. Don't throw away your inheritance, which has great reward. Or as in the case of Esau, don't come short of the grace of God. And for a temptation moment, lose your inheritance. There's many very strong things that the writer is speaking. And it's not the writer, it's the Holy Spirit who is warning us There is no neutral ground. We're either moving forward by faith, or we've furled the sails and we're shrinking back. And the Lord has no delight in that. He wants us all on the increase and possessing all of our possessions in Christ. Now, before we write these Christians off in the book and say, well, these people probably deserve it. They're probably very unfaithful, terrible, carnal, worldly Christians unlike us. Why don't we just read two passages that just talks about them just for a second. Here in chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. It says, but beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now, these Christians don't sound so bad, do they? Now, they're serving one another, and they're showing hospitality and continuing in their work and love. And then here in chapter 10, we read in verses 32 to 34, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. They've been through quite a bit. These are not baby Christians. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. They know about that. Partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How would you feel about that? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, when you read those verses, it doesn't seem like they're bad Christians. No, but there's a problem here. Because in the earlier days, in the first flush, in the first love, in the first salvation, it seems like we're so covered with grace that our faith can take us a certain distance. And these saints have obviously had faith for the short haul. But now the question has come, and the writer is asking these Christians, do you have faith for the long haul? An enduring faith, a persevering faith, a patient faith that can continue on until you receive the promised inheritance. This is a mature faith. Now, we understand that faith begins very simply, as we simply mentioned last night, and as has been mentioned by the other speakers. We hear a promise, we believe it, and God rewards us. We hear a word, we believe the word, and we receive the promise. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you hear the gospel message? Do you believe it? Then you confess it and you're saved. What simple faith this is, but how precious is this faith that begins. So, well, there you are. It's just as simple as this. Live by faith. Yeah, I wish it were that simple. Just go ahead. It's just like the Nike ad. Just do it. Go on. Live by faith. So you remember Peter. One time he saw Jesus walking on the water and finally said, Lord, if that's you, ask me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Based on his word, the word of Jesus, come. Peter stepped right out of the boat. Now that's faith. Of course, there were other voices he started listening to. The wind and the wave, his doubts. He looked down at the water and saw it was 10 fathoms deep. Ah, but when he listened only to Jesus, he came right out on the water, didn't he? Simple faith. Ah, but then Faith has to be able to stay afloat, as it were. We walk by faith. We receive His Word. We believe it. I think in the holiest place, when we come and have our devotion with the Lord, when you're reading some passages of Scripture, there should be at least one verse that you can say, "Yes, Lord, that's me. Forgive me, Lord." Or, "Yes, Lord, I received that promise. Yes, Lord, I stand under this that you have promised me." There should be one way that you say, "Yes, Lord." It's simple faith when you're reading the Word. And not just read it and close it and go on. We're so processed people. But there should be some response in the holiest place, in that simple kind of faith. But then faith needs to grow. And faith grows not by faith growing, but by the substantiating of it growing. That is, we get to know the Lord more. When we hear His Word and we obey, the obedience of faith, the Lord rewards us and we learn something every time we do that. And what's that? The Lord is faithful. Right? Every time we hear His Word, we believe it, and we see it come to pass, we realize the Lord is faithful. The more we see the Lord is faithful, the more that substance of faith grows. Now when we hear His Word, we're more likely to believe it and act on it. And so our faith grows. Now David wasn't just playing his flute one day, living a life of ease as a university student at NYU. And suddenly, he went to visit his brothers and saw Goliath and said, "You know what? I'm going to beam that guy." And he just ran up there and slung the sling and set the stone and killed the giant. Now, David had faith to do that. But he had a faith that had substance to it. Why? Because before that time, he had killed a lion. And before that time, God was faithful and He killed a bear to spare the flock. He was learning God is faithful. We must learn God is faithful. And so our faith grows in such a way. And our faith needs to grow because when we come to a crisis, there needs to be the substance of this mature faith, this overcoming faith that can endure and stand for the Lord in the midst of the crisis. Now, we know from the context and from this book that the Hebrew Christians had come to a crisis. And we see that there's a problem. And what's that problem? It appears that the substance of their faith is not adequate to stand during the crisis. Unbelief was at work during the shaking. And so during tribulation sometimes, during temptation and during testing, our lack of faith is exposed. You remember how Peter, James, and John and the other disciples said to Jesus after he had cast a demon out of this poor boy, they said, "How come we couldn't do it?" You see, they did not have that substantial faith that could handle that situation. They weren't prepared. They were just unprepared. Hadn't been in the holy place, whatever it was. They just weren't ready. And here when the Hebrew Christians were coming to this time of shaking as they were being warned, they were coming up short in their faith. They were exposed that they didn't have this mature faith. And the writer, because he's writing this, is not just trying to expose their lack of faith. He's trying to give them the substance to their faith. Because the underlying cause of their lack of faith is basically this. Their Christ was too small. In the crisis, as they folded their sails, they began to think to themselves. Now, this is how insidious unbelief is. I wonder if Christ is the only way. What about Moses and the law? What about those sacrifices? When we say Jesus died and his precious blood was shed for me and it's all I need, is it really all I need? Or is there something, some penance, some offering, something I need to do? Surely it can't be he's done it all. Has he really placed me in this land, or am I really in the wrong place? And here I am kind of outside the camp. I really don't even have a home. I mean, we're not even meeting in a synagogue. Is this right? Can this be right that Jesus has led us together in this crummy little tent? And there's that synagogue over there. And my parents are telling me I'm wrong. And my neighbors are telling me wrong. Because don't forget, these Jews all lived in the Jewish quarter of their city. And they were getting it daily because of their faith in Christ. And so, as the sails began to furl and luff, they began to be shaken and started to ask these kinds of questions. And obviously the problem was their Christ was too small. Their substantiating was insufficient. Now when I say that, I don't mean theologically. Now, you know, there's some people who say that these Hebrew Christians had too low a Christology. That's fancy terms for they didn't understand that Christ was divine. They thought he was a human Messiah. And so they were coming up short. But I think when you read the book of Hebrews, just as it stands, you will see that these people understood the gospel of the fact that Christ was man and Christ was God. And Christ was the Son of Man and Christ was the Son of God. And Christ was a glorious Son of God and Christ was the glorious Son of Man. They had a Christology. It wasn't their theology that was inadequate. It was the measure of Christ that they had that was inadequate. Now, there's a difference there. You see, let me just put it this way. If we're too busy to abide in the holiest place with our Lord, or if we're fearful of moving outside the camp because we just so want to belong, we may find ourselves one day in crisis, wholly unprepared to deal with the situation and the persecution and the trouble that we come to. When there's need for an enduring faith, but we haven't been saying yes to the Lord in the holiest place, nor have we been following him wherever he goes, and we're not ready at all for these things that come upon us, we don't have the measure of Christ that we need to go on at this moment of crisis. It's just like the children of Israel, and they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they were wholly unprepared to believe that God had given them the land. God said he'd given them the land, but they couldn't believe it. And they murmured, and they wouldn't go in, and God said, then you're not going in. And these Christians were coming up on something similar. It's not like they were bad, but they were coming short. Coming short. Now, I think we always have to say this when we're talking about these warnings, that this is a matter of kingdom inheritance and your possessing your possessions in Christ. This does not have to do with salvation. This is not saying these people will lose their salvation. No, no, no. They belong to God. But their place in the kingdom, their possession of their inheritance, their fulfilling of their purpose and their calling and the heavenly calling is at stake. Has their faith increased by the increase of Christ in their life so that when they come to such situations, they're ready? The question isn't, do you have a faith that endures? The question is really, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Christ who is all sufficient? If we just are lazy about this now, we'll find there'll come a day when this will be brought out. How well do we really know the Lord? And there's a principle that we'll find in two scriptures, anecdotally in Hebrews chapter 11, as it talks about these different ones of faith. And here we see the basic principle of enduring faith. In chapter 11, verse 27, here is the key to the substantiating of our faith to prepare us for a time of trial. It says in regarding Moses, in chapter 11, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. How does faith endure? By seeing him who is unseen. And we look at also in verse 11, the story of Sarah's faith, where it says, by faith Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who promised. She knew the Lord Jehovah well enough to believe that he would be faithful to what he promised. She knew the Lord that much. And when you go down through this list of different ones, in every case, in one way or another, you know what the key was to their faith? It wasn't that they had great faith or they were courageous. It's that they saw him who is unseen. Faith has a conviction of things that can't be seen. We have been given, when we were born again, the eyes to see the unseen. And an ear to hear the unheard. But if we're not exercised in these things, we may come up short in this measurement. Enduring, mature, overcoming faith. Not only hears a promise, but sees him who is promising. Do you see him? You know, everybody up here, I think, this weekend has said, there's a favorite hymn. Well, I have a favorite hymn, and at least a favorite line that says, have you heard him, seen him, known him? Is not yours a captured heart? You see, that's what it takes. If you have seen him, if you've heard him, if you come to know him, there's something in you that rises up in a time of doubt, and you know that you know because you know him. But if you're seeing him who is unseen. I mean, occasionally he shows up and an angel shows up that you actually might see. I don't know. I never have seen an angel. Except my wife, of course. I know what's good for me. But here's the issue. Now, listen. I believe these Hebrew Christians could have joined right in with us worshiping about how Christ is everything. And Christ is all. And Christ is Lord. And Christ is King of His kingdom. They could believe it. They could worship. They could adore. But when it came to the test, how do you get a greater measure of Christ? Is it by continuing in theology? Is it by reading more books? It's interesting what the writer of Hebrews knew. The only way to the increase of the measure of Christ in our lives is by way of the cross. How do we come to see a greater measure of Christ? We must see Christ crucified. So right at the start of this wonderful letter, he says, here it is. Can I tell you what it is? Man has been given a great destiny, but I don't see it yet. What man do you see that rules over the animals? What man do you see that's accomplished all these things? We don't yet see this, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Suffering for us, the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor. Now, this passage means more than just looking at Jesus. What it also means is when you see that Jesus is the only one who made it through in victorious faith, you realize that all of your manly potential is not going to make it. No matter how much those Jews believed in their Messiah, they didn't understand that they had a crucified Messiah, that they must meet at Calvary and be reduced in order that Christ may be formed in them in greater measure. Now, we had so many examples this weekend by our brother David and our brother Steve, and he mentioned even this morning that as a young man he was serving God according to his own will and way. But how did he come to a greater measure of Christ? He laid it all down. I give it, okay, Lord, if they kick me out of school, they kick me out of school. If they kick me out of my family, they kick me out of my family. Lord, I can't do this, but I look to you, the author and finisher of my faith. Now, he didn't tell, but he didn't get kicked out of the school or his family. But he was facing this cost as he counted the cost. And in coming to the end of himself, he found a keeper who he testified has kept him. Isn't that marvelous? But it isn't by our increase and by our exertion and trying, okay, I got to have more faith. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And it doesn't do it. But when we come to a Christ crucified, and when we see what he went through on our behalf, we lay it all down, and we find him as our substance. Christ crucified. Here we are, in Hebrews chapter 12, as the writer is beginning to sum things up at the beginning of the chapter. We all know this portion. Let's look at these three verses here. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those are the saints who have seen the unseen, including Paul, who says, now I look at unseen things which are eternal. Let us lay aside every weight, encumbrance. I don't know what that means. It sounds like an article of clothing somehow. And the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking away is what it says literally in the Greek. I have here fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here we are. Now the Lord is saying to each of us as an individual, all right, here's the race. Now it's set before you. Now here's our situation. It's a great cloud of witnesses, thank God. There's faithful people. I mean, just singing those songs made me think about people like Margaret Barber, who had such a victorious faith. They believed and saw great things and were protected from the enemy. And all of these stories, not only in ancient times, but modern times. Faith is the victory. Wonderful victory. You think about all of these people. They're all a cloud of witnesses now. Now they're watching us. And here we are. And it says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, this does not seem to necessarily say these are sins, but these are things that are hindering us from running. Whether they're things we've accumulated, or our attitudes we have about ourselves, or whatever these weights are, they can't be used in the race. They act against his interests, and they must be laid aside. Now, what weights do you have? Can you think of the weights in your own life? Some people have fear. They could never succeed. I could never do it. There's no sense running this race. If I try, I know I'll fail, so I'm not going to try. I'm not even putting on my sneakers. What weights do you have? My circumstances. Oh, it's because I'm running alone. Now, if I were married, it'd be different. And other people say, you know, if I weren't married, I could run. Yeah, the grass is always greener somewhere else. Oh, the weight I carry. If you only, oh, the Lord understands why I can't run the race. What is that weight? Or how about this sin that so easily entangles us? Now, many people, and I'm persuaded that he's actually talking about unbelief. I think On total, unbelief causes more problems in our running the Christian race with Jesus than anything else. Insidious unbelief. He speaks a word and I say, nah, I don't think that's from the Lord. There's so many, you know, isn't this interesting how when you have a little gathering around the Lord's table and sometimes afterwards you're talking to somebody and they say, ah, brother, you know, I was going to ask for that song, but I just never did. And then she did. And I always think to myself, well, then why didn't you? Obviously, it was circulating around in the Lord's mind. Well, I never do. I don't do that kind of thing. That's a wait, if it's not a sin. Sin, unbelief, it holds us back. Well, I don't really think the kingdom is... I'll never make the kingdom. I just give me a little outhouse in heaven. Forget the mansions. Many people say, oh, I'm satisfied, just some little cottage. You see, as if the Lord likes that. You think the Lord likes a child who says, no, Lord, I don't want to run after you. Let me just lag behind. Actually, there's a very severe word here in 10:26 where he says, if we go on willfully sinning, there's not only not a cleansing for sin, but there's an expectation of judgment and a fire to come out from heaven. And this is an Old Testament reference, allusion, to Numbers 11:1, where when the trumpet sounded and the cloud and the fire lifted and the camp began to move, there were people on the outskirts of the camp who complained and didn't want to go. They liked where they were pitched. And the Lord came down with fire and consumed them. If you're not traveling with the camp, you're in danger of uncovering. And the writer says it's real danger. The people said, no, let me just stay behind. I think I found a little oasis here. It's just nice. I know the fellowship's lousy, but the water's nice. Unbelief. But others say, well, it doesn't mention a particular sin, and it's sort of like this, and it's true, isn't it? Every person has something that keeps tripping them up. Your besetting sin. And in running the race with the Lord, we have to untangle ourselves from this besetting sin. Now, all right, so you hear them warming up, and there's the Lord Jesus, the apostle and perfecter of our faith, and this is the race, and he's there to show us. He's come to us very human, said, okay, now I'm going to run with you, now come on. And so you're trying to put on your sneakers, but you got these weights on you, and you got this besetting sin tripping you up like some kind of a cord. Now, what are you going to do? Have you ever tried to unbeset yourself? When you try to unbeset your sins, and you say, like Paul, when I heard the law say, do not covet, I said, okay, I'm not going to covet, I'm not going to covet, I'm not going to covet. And as soon as he said that, he started to covet. And the weights. Now, why are you wearing weights? I'll tell you why, because you love those weights. Now, that's why. Now, how are you going to abandon those weights that you love? They're even brand name weights. It's impossible, really. But here is where the whole thing hinges on us understanding that enduring is seeing him who is unseen. And so the writer says, we're surrounded by a cloud of faithful witnesses bearing a testimony. And as we have these weights and besetting sins, you know, for you to try to get rid of those things, you can repent. But what you need to do is look away unto Jesus. Now that word's important. Look off or look away unto Jesus. And it means quit worrying about yourself. Quit trying to undo your weights and look away unto Jesus. Look away from yourself. It's like our brother shared this morning. The more he thought about the cost, the higher the cost got. That wasn't the thing to do, was to look away from the cost unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as you do that, these things begin to collapse. In that song, Have You Heard Him, Seen Him, Known Him? I wish I knew it a little better, but it has to do basically with, I used to hold on to idols, but they melted away when I saw the Lord's face. How are we going to be delivered of idols if these are the weights in our lives? By trying to purge ourselves? If I purge myself of some idol, I will only just go to the store and purchase another one of a different kind. But looking away to Jesus, something happens in our life. And the crucified one enables us to lay down these things. And as we take up the cross, we begin to follow Him who endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down at the right hand. Enduring the cross, there's a cross in this race. But as we run this race, our measure of Him and knowing Him increases. The ear of our heart begins to hear His heartbeat, and the eye of our heart begins to see Him in His glory, in His power, in His enabling, as we run with Him. So Paul says, we all know, in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, but also in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death, if I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now there's a man who not only will be resurrected one day, but who was living on resurrection ground even during this lifetime. Because he was being made conformable to the death of the one who was his Lord, who had captured him. And so we take up this cross. And as we do this, we begin to increase in our measure of the Lord. Now, the writer spends a lot of time, and I won't spend the time because I know that some of you are going to head home tonight and all that. But the writer spends a long time revealing the Messiah, especially the Messiah made a little lower than the angels, especially the Messiah who was willing to become a man for our sake and was willing to suffer for our sake and was willing to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. He talks about a man who suffered temptations in every way like we, but he didn't sin. You know, it's when we understand how human Jesus really was, that he was tempted to be discouraged, to become weary or impatient, that he was vexed by the evils around him in this world and society, that he sometimes wanted to quit, that he was distracted by busy voices telling him, go here, do this, do that. He was tempted by the devil who says, stand up for yourself and I'll give you anything. You want followers? I'll give you followers. Tempted in every way like we are. So human. Do you realize what he's gone through for you? Even there's two places in this little revelation of Jesus made lower than the angels going to Calvary where it talks about the fear of death. It says in chapter 2 that we all are held in hostage to the fear of death. Now the devil can always say this, if you'll do that, you'll die. Now physically, but in other ways as well. But Jesus came to break this blackmail and the fear of death. And in chapter 5, it talks about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's crying and praying and he's asking God, please spare my life. He was at the point of death. And you know how human he was? He didn't want to die any more than you or I. Lord, can this cup pass from me? He cried. But he also had communion with his Father. And he said, nevertheless, your will be done. And he went to Calvary, hating to die, but willing to die for that which lay ahead. Now, so whenever we need help is the point. If we want to increase in the measure of Christ, we need to come to Him, this faithful high priest and apostle, and say, Lord, I can't do it. And the Lord says, but I have done it. How do we overcome? How do we have overcoming faith? Revelation chapter 3 tells us we can overcome because He has first overcome. In every way we can lay hold of him. Do you understand? He is a human being. Jesus, made a little lower than the angels, suffered the agony of death. That means you and I can lay hold of him. And he understands us. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. But it's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling to say, I can't, but he can. In all of these things, as we say, I can't, but he can, we begin to see his faithfulness, his faithfulness, his faithfulness. Until whatever trial may come along, the strange thing is, you find, for some reason, I have no doubt the Lord will be with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? I see him who is unseen, for the Lord is with me. When we come to such a place, and as our faith is substantiated, and you know the Lord, as Paul says, that I may know him. As we come to know the Lord in this way of knowing through experience our Lord who is walking with us, those things that the enemy used to shoot at us as darts will fall off as foolish. All those things we questioned, is Jesus enough for my life? How about my situation right now? Boy, my situation is really terrible right now. Is Jesus really here handling my situation? You realize our Lord's making no mistake. He's right here. And you trust him. And you endure and gain the reward. Is this assembly enough? Is my life with the Lord enough? Is his covenant true enough? These things which the devil shoots at us all the time, these kinds of doubts and fears, will no longer take you to unbelief. Because in everything you look to him who is unseen and you trust. And so what we're saying is this. If our faith is to be a mature faith, it needs to have the measure of Christ behind it in our lives. There is a measure of Christ. And that measure will enable you to stand by faith, believing his promises. To stand patiently and endure with the trials that we might go through. And meanwhile, when you hear the writer on the positive side, now what should we do? I mean, here's these Hebrew Christians. He's saying, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Now what should you do? And here's what he says. Let brotherly love continue. Now who can do that? When everything is shaking, who can say, let's love one another? And while everything is shaking and your kitchen has been shaken down, it needs remodeling, and yet he says, show hospitality one to another, even in the time of shaking. And those who are having trouble, show charity to those. And to the prisoners, don't forget them. Encourage one another while it is today. You know, this walk of faith, as it's revealed here in Hebrews 11, isn't so much a matter of doing great feats for God, it's enduring and walking during difficult times with absolute faith in the Lord God. John Piper is a famous Baptist preacher who's recently retired. And one time he was asked about our witness in the world. And he said that the Christian witness in the world is not a witness like this. You see me, I'm a Christian. I'm happy. I have no problems now because I belong to Jesus. Everything is a clown. But now our testimony is this. We go through the same things that our neighbors and friends and work associates are going through, but we do it with faith and endurance and an attitude that's not understood by this world. Why aren't you bitter when they passed over you with a promotion? Why are you continuing on in this thing that doesn't seem to be working out? While everybody else is bitter and complaining, there you are. Patiently enduring because you said, the Lord put me here and I'll stay right here till he tells me to go somewhere else. The secret of a Christian's testimony is they suffer differently than the world. It's because we know him who is unseen. Yet in a very little while, he who comes will come and will not tarry. The pressure's on. The parousia is near. The Spirit of God is trying to bring us into a substantial faith. We look away unto Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. And we run like him with the cross. And we discover the Father's discipline. Right? Hebrews chapter 12. The Father's discipline. We were always afraid of the Father. No, this is the Father's discipline. Good. The Lord brings us to the place where we come into a holiness and are able to see God. That is, he who is unseen. Oh, may the Lord help us. He wants us to grow in our faith. Not just that immediate faith, which is the beginning of our life, where we hear a word and stand on it and the Lord does it. Now, that never stops. May you stand on the word and say, yes, Lord. Every day you read his precious word. But there's a substantiating faith that comes because faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. And now faith and hope have been connected by this unseen one. You believe when he speaks that he'll keep his promise. And so you endure until you have that which is promised. This is the kind of faith in the kingdom that we need in the last days. Lord, we just thank you that you are so faithful. And you, be less than the angels, died on our behalf. And now you're crowned with glory and honor. You have made it through to glory as a man. And now you're bidding many sons come to glory. And through this same way, through the cross, perfecting faith, creating that endurance that believes in the promise of your coming and your kingdom. We thank you for the victory in Christ, but we don't want to see it afar off. But enter through the veil and make it ours. And walk with the apostle of our faith, unencumbered and unhindered by sin and by weights given us by the world. Lord, we want to look at you. We pray that all of us might see you with the eye of faith. And as we see you, run the race. Oh, do help us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. In these last days, we know it's a difficult time. Do increase the substance of our faith as we lay hold of the promises of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.